But anyway, our lesson today is entitled Revealed. Revealed has become a common thing today with what? Babies, yeah. When did reveal show up? I mean, when did all that start? How many years ago? Jody, would you know? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Michael. Jody says, oh no, Bill said it, it started with America's funniest videos, Zoomies. I want you to hear that. But, we're talking about Pharaoh's dreams, aren't we? And if you know your scripture, especially Old Testament, in fact, we were there this morning in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. It says that Daniel had three other siblings, and they all had skill, they had learning, they had wisdom. But it says that Daniel only had understanding and all visions and dreams. So Joseph is not the only guy that's having dreams and interpret them. But of course, Daniel follows, I don't know, 600 or 700 years later, something like that. Let me just pray. This old Puritan prayer that I've hung on to through the years. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning we continue to investigate the things that are in the book of Origins, or first things. So why is this important? One of the reasons is that there are 165 passages in Genesis that are quoted directly or referred to in the New Testament, which gives confirmation and credibility to Genesis. And a whole lot of them, Jesus spoke about them himself. And one of them, and this is why I want to continue with Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, or to warn us, those of us who live at the end of the age. And whether the end of the age comes soon, we don't know. But the end of the age is going to come for all of us, isn't it? It is appointed for once for man to die, and then the judgment, Scripture says. So we've got that to look forward to, and death is not a something that we run away from. Death is a friend, and we close our eyes this side of eternity, and the very moment we do and pass, we open our eyes to see Jesus. Years ago, there was a lady that supported GHI. She was a retired school teacher here in this church. And I'll give you her name. Well, her first name is Betty. Sorry, I can't remember her last name. But if I remembered it, you know her. And Betty suddenly came down with stage 4 cancer. And I mean, it was just really last weeks. And I thought I needed to go and say goodbye to her. And I walked into the to her room in the hospital, and her daughter was there, who was a nurse, and one of her children. And so Betty sees me come through the door, and she says, "Matt Kearney, you old reprobate, come in here." And that's who she was. You know, she was friendly and just kidded a lot. And I said, Betty, how are you doing? And she said, well, you know, I'm about to leave this world. And I said, well, you know, I brought my New Testament. Do you mind if I read something for you? And I opened it up to John 14 and began to read. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I got to that place. It says that I will come for you. I, meaning Jesus. And isn't that a wonderful thought? And she said, you know, I've read that 100 times, but I guess because you put the emphasis on it, it really means something to me right now. And I'm saying all this in light of what I just said about death and death being a friend. Well, about 3 days later, she passed. And before she passed, her daughter told me this later. Her estranged brother and his wife came to visit her. And they got back together and cleared the air and forgave one another, and things were good. We ought to do that before we go into eternity, shouldn't we? And while the brother and his wife are there, they are standing at the foot of her bed. And all of a sudden, Betty told them, John, would you move over? Excuse me, just move over a little bit. And they said, why? And she said, Jesus is there. He's come for me. And bang, she was gone. Now, you don't hear stories like this in any other Bible study class. You won't. But that's who we are, and that's where we're going, and that's who's coming for us. And isn't that a wonderful thought? So anyway, that was free. It has nothing to do with this lesson this morning. But back to Genesis for a moment. It's in Genesis that we find the doctrines of sin, the fall, redemption, justification, and it's very personal in it. Everything I've just mentioned relates to you and I, because that's part of our life, part of our history. And it's also the place where you find the influences of the world and the flesh and the devil. You find them in Genesis, and we're going to see a little bit of that today. So let's begin. In chapter 39, if you remember, there is a consistent phrase with Joseph related to him. And the phrase is, the Lord is with me. The Lord was with Joseph. And it carries through to chapter 40 as Joseph is in prison. And he's in prison learning how to wait, isn't he? And if God says he was with him then, he will be with him now. Now, Joseph has spent 2 years in the prison, working in the prison. But he held on to his faith, and he did what he could do to serve others. He's still interpreting dreams, a favorable one for the butler, who gets reinstated, but not so much for the baker. He ends up with his head on a pole or something like that. Or in fact, he loses his head, the Bible says. I don't know what they did with the head, but I guess his wife came for it or something like that. I don't know. And sadly, Joseph's request to the butler, you remember that, remember me, has fallen on deaf ears. Now, I find it interesting. You know, the best commentator on the scripture is the scripture. You know that. You don't need me up here. You can just read this and you'll do well. But I've found another interesting commentary on this passage, and you know where you find it, in Psalm 105, verses 16 through 22. It's a commentary on Joseph. And it says that this experience really put iron in his soul. So listen to these words. He, meaning God, called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Now, God is doing this. Joseph doesn't know anything about this. God is doing this. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters. You know, that's the old King James for what? Chains. Yeah. And placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possession. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. You know, when you think about him telling the butler, the cupbearer, to remember me, many times, and we've all experienced this, it's disappointing to depend on people because sometimes their help never comes. If you listen to the psalmist in Psalm 60, verse 11, David says, give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. And in Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. So what's the lesson for us, for you and me today? Well, if the Lord is controlling us, it makes little difference who's commanding us. And that's where we live today. As Scott mentioned today, all the forces of the world and the flesh and the devil is trying to control us, to change us. So the fact that Joseph could interpret dreams of the baker and the butler indicates that he understood the meaning of his own dreams and perhaps his past dream. Perhaps he just forgot about them. You know, is this ever going to come to pass, my dreams? So he knew that his 11 brothers would have to bow down before him. So wouldn't you think that this would be an encouragement to his faith? So here we are today in chapter 41. Thought I'd never get there. To be honest, if you read this chapter for today's lesson, again, the best commentator on this lesson, on this passage, this chapter, is to read it. Because it interprets itself. It gives you all the answers to it. So let me just move on. So just, I'm going to give you some thoughts about the first 12 verses here that are not in our lesson. 2 years, verse 1, 2 years have passed. Pharaoh had a dream, his first dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly cows. Have you ever seen a pretty cow? Okay, you have, yeah. All right, I'll give over. Some cows are pretty. And after them, 7 ugly and gaunt, skinny cows came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank, and the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate the other 7. I would have paid money to see that, wouldn't you? I mean, let's be glad this is a dream. All right? Okay. Then he fell asleep again. He had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good. This is probably wheat now. Were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh wakes up. It had been a dream. And verse 8, in the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians, wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret it for them. Then the butler, bless this guy, he finally shows up again. The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Oh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings." I never heard the word shortcomings till I got saved and started going to a Baptist church. And everybody would say shortcomings for sin. Nobody liked to say sin. They say shortcomings. That's my first introduction to that word. I didn't know it was here in chapter 41. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me. Now, this is the butler talking. He imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. And this Hebrew slave was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, Potiphar. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was impaled. Now this brings us to our text this morning. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." He says, "I cannot do it." Now, I love this part. Now, this guy knows that he can do it with God's help. But he doesn't say, "I can do it." He says, what? "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Now, I love this, "I cannot do it." Dottie and I, years ago, became familiar with Major Ian Thomas, a British evangelist and writer. And he's written a lot of books that have blessed us. And one of the stories was, you know, he was in World War II. He went in as a private and came out as a major because he led his army against the Germans at a particular point. He got wounded, came home with a limp. Before he went in the army, he was involved in a very fruitful youth ministry called the Covenanters. And so he was drafted. He went overseas, fought in various places. So he comes back home, and he gets back into the ministry again, same ministry, and he's working with you. And he finds out the way had God had blessed him earlier was not there anymore. And he went to the Lord in prayer because he knew something was missing. And his prayer is written in the book. He says, "I can't, but you never said I could. And you can, and you always said you would." And at that point, he gave back to God the old Ian Thomas, and said, "Father, you have to do it. I can't. I don't know where I am with this ministry. But if it's going to be a ministry, you've got to do it." And this is where he is this morning. "Joseph, I can't. But you never said I could." So Pharaoh said, "Well, okay. I hear you. I believe your God maybe can do something for me." So Pharaoh says to Joseph, "In my dreams, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows." And he goes and rehearses this again. But he says, verse 21, "Then I woke up." And following his God-given interpretation, that in spite of there being two dreams, Joseph says, "Look, there's only one message. You may have had two dreams, one message. And he says to him, the bad days are on the horizon. And he explains it to him, the two lean cows eating the fat ones and the thin crop of wheat following the bumper crop are a picture of the 7 years of famine. They are coming. They're on the way. And they'll consume this record crop of wheat. But God has a plan. Now, all of us in this room can own this passage. At some point in our lives, we find that God had a plan, didn't he? I can remember this lady right here, Jody Matheson. Wait a minute. It's my story. At a Ranger ball game. You remember the story. And my wife, they get to talking. And you remember the story? Okay. Can I tell it? Yeah. I may not get, you want to come tell the story? No, you don't have the headset. But the story went like this. I like this. I kind of like this Bill Herbert. And Dottie says to her in so many words, well, go for it. And she left her seat, am I right? And went and sat by Bill. Yeah, okay. God had a plan. That's my point. Sitting at a Ranger ball game, and Jody and Bill's first wife were great friends, close, just like that. And so anyway, years had passed, and they finally connected. So God had a seminar plan for Dottie and I. We after we were married about 5 years. Pardon me, guys. We moved from Memphis to a little place in northeast Arkansas called Paragould. And I've been traveling for Philco for 4 years and was weary of being away from home. So the manager of one of my accounts up in Blytheville, we came together and said, you know, he was with Firestone. He sold my Philco products. He knew tires, he knew appliances. I used to work for Cooper Tire. I knew tires. I worked for Philco. I knew appliances. So we came together and said, you know, this town could use something like a tire and appliance store like us. So we started it on a shoestring. And for the first 2 years, the business flourished. Whatever we did the first year, it doubled the next year. We were on a roll. People were coming in, and the business was good. But then in 1974, it seemed that the skinny cows showed up, and they began to eat us alive. And first of all, I found my partner was having an affair, several affairs, in the city. And this is a small town, 10,000, 11,000, and you know how word travels. Word traveled and got back. And so anyway, we had a buy-sell agreement. I bought him out. He's gone. Then we had two bad crop years in a row due to excessive rains when the farmers, they were farming cotton and soybeans. And the rains were so heavy when they were to harvest them, they couldn't get them out of the field. And the crops rotted in the field for 2 years. So, and I don't know if you know anything about farmers. Farmers will borrow money everywhere around to keep going. And they'll have a good crop. And the farmers told me they bought a lot of stuff from us. And they said, you should know that when we buy something from you, we do it on wrestling terms. And I said, what is that? And they said, the best two out of three falls. So if they have two good years, you know, they're going to pay you. Well, they had two bad years. And then the oil crisis. I don't know if any of you remember the Nixon years. Okay. Well, the high oil prices. Cars were queuing up for miles to get into the gas stations. You remember this now, don't you? And so the economy stalled. Inflation was on the rise. And out of the 12 factories in our little town, four of them, in within a half of a year, they were underfinanced. They closed their doors. And so unemployment began to rise. And the rest of them went from three shifts a day down to either one or two. And so unemployment in our county went to 35%. The farmers couldn't pay. People were out of jobs. And we're trying to cash flow every month with this business. And so finally, we had so much money, thousands of dollars on the books. I went to the bank, talked to my banker. He said, let's go upstairs and see the president. So he told me to bring our receivables. I did. I put them on his desk, and he went through them like that. He said, we've got these same people on our books. They can't pay us. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? I can't pay you. I can't pay suppliers anymore. He said, well, I want to loan you $100,000 so you can weather this and stay in business and stay in town. We like you. And that scared me to death. So we liquidated. We deeded over our land of the building, the property that it stood on, our home, and we packed up, and I got a job in Russellville, Arkansas. Now, God had a plan that we couldn't see back in 1971. And after we moved to Russellville, I supposedly had a contract with this guy that owned the tire store. I managed it for him. He was going to give me 10% of the business every year until after 10 years I would own it. He would retire. But he never would come up with the contract. He reneged. So that closed. Then we moved back to Memphis. And in 1978, there came a call to the gospel ministry for us. And next year, we moved to Texas to work with Manly Beasley. Now, after the move here, Dottie and I began to start reading people that we'd never read before or never heard before. And one of them was a man, a Dutch Reform guy over in South Africa by the name of Andrew Murray. And probably several of you here know this guy. And we've got 20 of his books if you want to read them. They're wonderful. But I'll never forget one morning he was having his breakfast and there was a knock on the door. And there was this elderly woman, kind of like us now, knocking on his door, and she had a problem and asked to see Reverend Murray. And so they bring her up to where he is. He's taking his breakfast. And he had written out a note for himself because he was not well during these days. And instead of keeping the note for himself, he said, I want to give this note to you. Now, here's the note. You'll appreciate this. In time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here, and it's by his will I am in this difficult place. So in this, I rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, only he knows. Therefore, I am here, number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in his keeping. Number three, under his training. And number four, for his time. And this gave us some answers, looking back not only for our Arkansas days, but it also gave me a lot of light about how God blessed Joseph and how he blessed us 5 years later when we moved to Texas. GHI was formed. And it would not have happened apart from all those closed doors and things going awry that we never planned on and going broke. Going broke is, you can't get this in any college or university. There's people in this room that know what it's like to go broke. And, well, all of us go broke every now and then. We break the Ten Commandments. But anyway. So back to our text, okay? Verses 33 through 37. This is in the lesson. Joseph provides Pharaoh with some unsolicited advice. Don't you love this? For him to appoint someone as he outlines all the next steps to prepare for the famine. He's telling Pharaoh what to do. So let's look at his wisdom here in 33. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Each of these guys would have a fifth. Okay. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up for the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, Joseph is in his chains. He's shaven. He's had a bath. But he's got his chains on, perhaps. Maybe he still has his collar on. I don't know. But despite that, Pharaoh recognizes that his wisdom and discernment make him perfect for the task ahead, doesn't he? So in verses 37 and 38 here, they have a committee meeting. Now, I've told you what a committee is. You remember that. A committee is a group of the unfit elected by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. You remember that, right? We're having a committee meeting here in this passage. Okay. And you wonder why they bothered, actually. Because even their 2,000 gods couldn't give them wisdom. They've got 2,000 gods. And I don't know if these sorcerers and those guys, when Pharaoh asked for some wisdom from, I don't know if they consulted these 2,000 gods, but apparently they're worthless. But they unanimously agree that Joseph should take the lead because he has the Spirit of God. Now, and so in these verses that will follow, Pharaoh makes him his number two, doesn't he? He's now prime minister under the king. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like what's going on in England with the monarchy? You had the king, you did, the queen. We now have, what's her name? Priscilla? No, Camilla. Yeah, Charles and Camilla. And so anyway, he takes off his ring from his finger and puts it on him. He sends for the tailor and dresses him in some fine linen. And he sends for the jeweler and he makes him a golden chain to hang around his neck to replace the iron collar. And finally, the Andretti brothers make him a supercharged chariot like the king. And if that wasn't enough, in verse 44, he gives him his authority. Now, Joseph is doing good. Amen? I mean, he's really doing good. I mean, 2 hours ago, where was he? He was in the prison. Now he's the prime minister. They didn't even have an election. I mean, when you got a king, the king, whatever the king says, goes. All right, stay with me. A new reign, new clothes, new chain, new chariot, but wait. It sounds like one of those commercials, doesn't it? We're going to double it and send it to you free. No, but wait. He now has a new authority. But wait. God's not finished. I mean, Pharaoh's not finished yet. And in verse 45, look there with me. Two more things. He gives him a new name. Zaphnath-Paaneah. Say that with me. Right. Okay. That's his new name, meaning treasurer of the golden rest. Okay. We couldn't come up with those names, could we? And then something he never had in his 30 years, a wife named Asenath. Say that with me. Asenath. Okay. New names. Okay. And this word means favorite of the goddess Neith, who was in Egyptian mythology. She was the fierce, nurturing mother goddess. So she's got a powerful name. Now, she's married now to a powerful man. I don't know how this comes together, but it does. And it says, during the 7 years of plenty, his wife blessed him with two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means causing to forget. Ephraim means twice blessed or fruitful. Do you know what you say when somebody sneezes? Bless you. If they sneeze twice, what do you say? You say Ephraim. Twice blessed. You got that? From now on. Blessed? Ephraim. Okay. Where could you get this stuff? And in verse 51, stay with me now. Verse 51 and 52, he testifies. It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And from their descendants formed the last two of Israel's tribes. Now in verse 57, by the way, these names, you know, these names are important. And honestly, there is no way. This is one of the things I want to check on when I get to heaven. You know, God, how in the world could you get these names to these people at this specific time that fit right at the exact place where they are? Isn't that amazing? Do you remember Isaiah's two sons? You don't, do you? Well, they gave him crazy names. And it had to do with the captivity that was on the way. So Isaiah's doing his thing, prophesying. And all of a sudden, they had two boys. And they named the first one Maher-Shalal Hasbaz. Now, who would name their child Maher-Shalal Hasbaz? And the second one they named Shir Jeshu. I can't get it. But do you know what those two names mean? The first one means hasten to the prey, hasten to the spoil. And it talked about the Babylonians coming in and literally raping everything that Israel owns and taking it with them. Everything. Their riches, their gold, silver, even the people. Hasten to the prey, hasten to the spoil. But the second one was the one of promise. Shir Jeshu. It means the remnant shall return. Can you get your head around that? Isn't that beautiful? We name our kids now. You know the most popular name for a boy today. Jackie and Bill will know this. Liam. Yeah. And you know where they get these names? They go on the internet and they get the top 30 boys and girls names right now that people are naming their children. We used to name them after our fathers or grandfathers, didn't we? We kind of honored them with the name. Several of my daughters did. I'm grateful for that. There's Jordan, McIntyre, Michael, Johansson. The McIntyres for me. He's one of my favorites. So anyway, in verse 57, it says, pardon me, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Now this is, everything has come to pass, hasn't it? And this sets the stage not only for Egypt to be blessed, but it sets also the stage for Joseph's brothers to re-enter the story. And you're gonna get this next week in chapter 45. And I'm not gonna step on Rex's toes with this. I could. In fact, I'd love to. But, I'm not going to. I love Rex too much. In fact, Rex is upstairs in Bradford's class teaching this morning. I was there last week. I know y'all miss me. Okay, let me get back to the lesson. So, this not only sets the stage for his brothers, but it also gives prominence to the only true God, not the 2,000 gods of Egypt that they had, but they see Joseph's God at work. And here's a great thought. Here's a great thought. This is a time for a little application. What do people see in us? Do they see that we have a great God by the way we carry ourselves? Are they asking 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is, for us to give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear? Are they coming up to us and say, why are you so different? What's up with you? I'll leave it with you. But back in 46, I should have worked this in there earlier, but Joseph has gotten into his chariot and travels the length and breadth of Egypt, prophetically telling them what's coming. So they set up storage for the bumper crop to come. And then the 7 years of drought comes. And then the famine, and they're able to survive because Joseph was God's man for the day. But what about the Josephs of our day? What about us? You and me, I'm talking about here. Because God has plans for us. Those of us that are fighting the good fight, endeavoring to reach the finish line. Now there's some promises made to Joseph that relate to this chapter. And, you know, I mentioned the 165 verses in Genesis that are quoted in the New Testament. There's a lot of the New Testament found here. One of them is 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And it's, this is, in Joseph's case, it's because he's still in a covenant relationship with his God. And it passed down to him, didn't it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And it's carrying through. He's under God's control. For all the promises in Joseph's case, all the dreams of God are in him, and God is using him. And then Hebrews 13:5 You remember the verse I gave you that the Lord was with him? Four times you find it in chapter 39. There's a verse for us, Hebrews 13:5. And I've given this many times here. I will never leave you or forsake you. And in the Greek, it's, I will never, no, never, not ever. It's one of the few times in the New Testament you find a triple negative. It's right here. Another one's in John. Jesus is making a point. I will never, no, never, not ever leave you, forsake you, or relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. That's the Amplified. And then Matthew 6:33. Just like the provision of the grain and going from prison to prime minister, Matthew 6:33 says, all of you know this, seek ye first what? Kingdom of God and what? All these things shall be added unto you. What a promise. And just like God provided for Joseph, God's going to provide us for us. And then here's an interesting one. You know, Scott mentioned Daniel this morning. I did mention this earlier, didn't I? That there were four kids in Daniel's family. And it says three of them had skill, learning, wisdom. But Daniel, it says, he had understanding in all visions and dreams. So it's not just Joseph that's having dreams. 500 years, 600 years later, I don't know all the years, but here's Daniel prophesying. And he's having dreams that relate to things that are going on in his world. But there's another passage, Joel 2:28. And it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is for last days, by the way. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men, listen, old men, pay attention here. This is for you. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Now, do you hear about this today? Anybody? I tell you where you hear about it. It's all over the Muslim world right now. The Muslims are having dreams, and in their dreams, guess who is there prominent? Jesus, and they want to know more about him. And they're coming to Christians and saying, why am I having these dreams? I can tell you so many stories about this in Africa and in India. In fact, right now, if you read last month's prayer letter that I sent you, there are two cases of Hindus that are having dreams. One of them, the doctors couldn't cure her, and she got healed through this dream. She woke up, and everything was gone. And then there was another one. I forget the meaning behind the dream and what happened. But read my prayer letter. It's in there. But right now, I am mentoring right now somebody on staff in this church. I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'm meeting with him. And you know why? He said, somebody told me that you could help me to understand what's happening to me. And I said, well, what's up? And he said, well, I'm having dreams. And in my dreams, I am told to go speak to people. And when I get there, what I tell them, he said, one man broke down and wept. He said, I have been struggling with this for so long. And you've come to me with the answer that God has heard my prayer. And that's happening today. It's happening in Southern Baptist life. Now that's a miracle. Because Southern Baptists have run from this verse for so long. We have. We said that's for the other people over there in the other ditch. The charismatics and the charismaniacs. both of them. And we're over here in the left ditch. And we don't want anything to do with that. You know, we're fine doing church and what we do. But this is what God is doing. And we should be open to it. We should say to God, Father, if I'm not cooperating with your plans right now, change me. And if you want to do something like this through me, I'm available. So I'm almost finished here. So let me plug next Sunday's lesson. If you're going to get ready for chapter 45, which is where Rex is going to be, you need to read chapters 42 through 44 to get your head around what's happening in chapter 45. So here's the application. So through this lesson today, through Joseph's life in chapter 45, we see that every moment of his waiting is a moment of God's working. Are you in a period of waiting right now? You're waiting for God. Don't give up. Every moment of our working is a moment. Our waiting is a moment in his working. God invested 13 years in making a man out of Joseph. So when it comes to building character, God is never in a hurry. So, we walk by faith, knowing that our God will never, no, never, not ever leave us or forsake us. Behind the curtain, like Joseph, we know, God, that you're working. You're working out your plans for our lives. So we need to thank him. We need to underline this today. It's not just for Joseph, it's for us. The revelation that we get by coming to church doesn't stop in the pulpit. It comes right through here. And God has, you know why? Because God has more to say to us. And never mind the pitiful job I did today, but God spoke today. And God had a word for us. So let me close this out. As Rex would say, let me get you out the door. Father, we see through Joseph's life, we're learning how to work or how you work on our behalf. And as we continue to enjoy our days like Joseph, we embrace that the steps of a righteous man and a righteous woman are ordered by you. So thank you for the promises that you'll never leave us. You're always with us. And continue to work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.